Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, and thank you to Jonathan for inviting me to bring God's Word to you on this special Easter Sunday. It's lovely to see so many of you. I've been going to the 4 o'clock service lately, which meets every week, and there's a lot of space there. So there's always room for more if you're looking for a service that suits your morning routine. I don't mean that you're going to be lying in bed till sort of 3 o'clock, but if you like a slower morning and coming out at 4 o'clock would suit you, you'd be very welcome to join us. We're meeting again this afternoon, but it is a repeat pretty much of this service, so maybe not today. So I wonder, are you someone who, if you're watching a film or reading a book, do you like an ending where it's all neatly summed up and wrapped up at the end? Do you find it much more satisfying if all the ends have been tied up? Because if that's you, then you might get frustrated with films or stories where you get to the end and it's never quite sure what's happened or, you know, what everyone's relationship is. If you're the sort of person who likes filling in details, though, you get to the end of a film and you've got to spend half an hour sort of working out exactly what happened, then you probably love that sort of thing where you're puzzling things out for a while yourself. Well, you probably know that in the Bible we have 4 accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're all quite different. But Luke's account certainly falls into the first of those two categories. So at the end of Luke's account, everything is neatly wrapped up. We have everything you expect in a resurrection account. We have encounters with the risen Jesus. We have Jesus' ascension to heaven. And we have the disciples filled with great joy, worshipping God and praising Jesus continually. It's tidy, it's satisfying, and it's very clear. Now, you may have noticed from the reading that we had just now, Mark's gospel is not like that. In fact, it seems incomplete. It ends abruptly, and unlike the other 3 accounts, it's missing the one thing which you really expect to get at the end of a gospel. I mean, it seems like the very least you can expect a gospel writer to include is a meeting with the risen Lord Jesus. And you get to the end of Mark and think, what? So that seems a bit strange. How do we puzzle that out? And when you think about how it began, the gospel had begun so confidently and so clearly. This is the first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But then when you get to the end, it doesn't sound like quite such good news. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Well, we're definitely in the category of the sort of the territory of the second type of film, story, historical account ending here, aren't we? So we have an uncertain ending. And you might ask yourself, is something missing? And quite possibly it is. Because you'll see from your Bibles, the new NIVs that we have in the church here make this very clear by printing the last bit in very small print so you can barely see it. That verses 9 to 20 are not thought to be part of the original, but added later on by a scribe, true to the spirit of the account and the other accounts, but not part of the original. And that's why it's in that rather tiny print. So let's begin with what we do know. Well, we know that Jesus was crucified on Friday. He died. His body was placed in a tomb cut into the rock. 2 women witnessed where his body was laid. And the next day was the Jewish Sabbath. So they couldn't do any work that day. But after sunset on the Sabbath, those same two women, with a third called Salome, went and bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus the following day. These three women had all been there and had all witnessed Jesus die an agonizing death on the cross. And you might ask yourself, well, where were the men? Where were the disciples? And if you look through all the four gospel accounts, they're not mentioned. They'd scattered to their homes. They're not mentioned in the crucifixion account. Those disciples had been with him all his life. The last 3 years, they make no appearance in the gospel accounts. They make no appearance here at the end. So once the Sabbath is over, it's the three women who make their way to the tomb early the next day. They're going there, as the Lego movie showed us, to show their love and respect by anointing Jesus' body for burial. Now, we know from the other accounts and from earlier on this one, Joseph of Arimathea had given Jesus' body a resting place. But there's a real permanence and finality about what the women are going to do. So the first thing we see is there's no expectation of resurrection. On that first Easter morning, there's no hope of life. There's no joyful Easter songs. We need to remind ourselves there was only death and a tomb. So as they go, the women are wondering how they're going to move the stone to perform their act of devotion. But nevertheless, grief and love compels them to go, and they work out the practicalities as they go along. So they arrive, they find the stone has already been rolled away, and a young man, an angel we assume, gives them the fright of their lives. And he speaks to them, you might have noticed, as though he's talking to people who've just had the fright of their lives, in simple, short sentences. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you." So it's with great simplicity and economy that Mark provides an account that's authentic and true to human nature. Absent disciples, women whose word is not accepted by courts of law at the time, as the sole witnesses and the hearers of the angel's words. So the end of Mark's gospel, it's not a glossy marketing campaign which has been drummed up by Peter and Mark to dupe or to convince an unbelieving world. This isn't like a staged Instagram picture where everything looks perfect, designed to sort of demonstrate the faith-filled disciples and how wonderful and how trusting they were. Jesus' disciples aren't shown as being two-dimensional followers or characters who had believed everything that Jesus had ever told them. And so we get to the end and it says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Not what you expect to hear on an Easter Sunday morning, is it? People leaving frightened and not saying anything. Well, what we do have is a revelation from heaven, which is just as well, because if we're left to ourselves, we'd probably still be in that same state. You might remember that Mark's gospel had begun with a declaration from heaven. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have this declaration spoken from heaven at Jesus' baptism. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." The gospel begins with this declaration, and the gospel ends with an explanation from heaven. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So, despite an uncertain ending, we have four realities, or four certainties, that these women had to grasp, and which we need to grasp this morning. These four certainties, four realities. Jesus was crucified. He has risen. He's going ahead of you, and you will see him. How many of those did the women understand? How many of those did they grasp at that moment? And how many of those have you grasped? How many of those four statements there are shaping your life this morning? How many of those can you say that you know without a shadow of a doubt that is what you have based your life upon? Are those the foundation of your life this morning? Jesus was crucified. He has risen. He's going ahead of you. You will see him. Well, what do they each mean for Jesus' followers then, and what do they each mean for us today? First of all, Jesus was crucified, a historical fact, an event in history, something witnessed by many people. He died the death of a criminal, yet he alone had never done a single thing wrong. So if we're to grasp anything about God and the importance of Easter morning to us today, we have to grasp something of the meaning of the crucifixion. And we have to remember, of course, to the women and the disciples at the time, the crucifixion seemed the end of their hopes. In the light of the rest of the Bible, we understand that the cross wasn't the end, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a dismal ending to 30 years of Jesus' life. From the rest of the Bible, we understand why Jesus says earlier in Mark that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. In the cross, we see the fulfillment of God's rescue plan. We see that promise kept from the beginning of time. In the crucifixion, we see the holiness and the justice of God. We see the action of a God who cares about the suffering and atrocities brought about by regimes in the world. We see the actions of a God who cares about the war crimes and who sees the war crimes that people try to cover up. But we also see a God who sees our every thought, our every word, our every action, and our every heart response. That's what was happening at the cross. Because in the crucifixion, we see Jesus paying our debt, the debt of our sin and our guilt, in our place. And those words of the hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So let me ask you, do you know that at the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and died for you? Well, the second reality we have is that he is risen. The climax of Mark's gospel comes in these three short sentences. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, the women were there. They heard the explanation. They could see the empty tomb. Other gospel accounts, they provide sort of details about the women's report, going back to the disciples being disbelieved by the disciples until the disciples themselves came face to face with Jesus. The rest of the New Testament provides evidence for the transformation, that effect of the reality of the resurrection on the lives of the first disciples and the lives of thousands of other people. If you're unsure about that, have a look through the book of Acts. See the thousands of people whose lives are changed as they hear the good news of risen Jesus. Witness how that scattered bunch of disciples hiding in their homes transform the world. Now we cannot see the wind, but we see its effect. You might be wondering what this is. This is the effect of the wind. This heavy bit of mortar was blown out of our roof back in February when we had all those gales. That, you couldn't see the wind, but you could see the effect which it had. An immovable bit of stone. I wonder, do we have any immovable bits of stone here this morning? Because be afraid, because God can move you as he does in the Gospels. We can't see the risen Jesus, but we continue to witness him at work in the lives of Christians across the world. The heart of the Christian message is a risen Saviour. We worship a living God. Jesus' resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power, one whose sacrifice for sin has been accepted by his Father. By rising, he's conquered death, hallelujah, and he's crushed Satan's head. So are you trusting in that resurrection for yourself this morning? Can you say that you know the reality of the risen Jesus at work in your own life? What a claim to be able to make. What a claim to say that your life has been changed because Christ is risen. Well, there's better news still to come. The third reality, the angel says, is he's going ahead of you. Imagine being told that. Those women being told, Jesus has risen, he's going ahead of you. Jesus had told his disciples that after the resurrection he would go ahead of them into Galilee and they'd be with him there. Even Peter, who had denied him three times, has shown special concern. Those disciples who had been called to follow him must continue to do so after the resurrection. Jesus was going ahead of them, they were to follow him there. So it's a pattern that Jesus left for us. It's a pattern that Jesus left for his church today. That he is the shepherd. We are his sheep. We're called to follow Jesus. He's gone ahead of us. He's left us a path, a way of obedience. It means we must always be seeking to follow the one who goes ahead of us. We must always be willing to walk in Jesus' steps, to do the works that he did, to die to self and to obediently follow him. So are you following the risen Lord Jesus this morning? And if you are you praying that we as a church would keep in step with Jesus? Keep praying that we as a church would keep following Jesus. That we won't be distracted. We won't grow discouraged. Jesus has gone ahead of us. So we're to follow him. So keep praying that for ourselves, for one another this morning. And the fourth certainty is incredible. That you will see him. To the first followers, this was reassurance that they would meet with the risen Lord Jesus. They would see him with their own eyes, just as he had promised them. Well, what of us 2,000 years later? I hope you're ready for this. Revelation tells us that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That you will see him and I will see him at the resurrection of the dead and the last judgment. We'll all stand before God on that day. And on that day, Jesus will judge the living and the dead, each one of us. But Jesus' death and resurrection has made it possible for us to stand before God on that day, forgiven and accepted in the Beloved, if we trust in the name of the risen Jesus. You will see him. And heaven is not just the absence of war is not just the absence of pain, of tears and of death. It's not just the absence of corruption and of war crimes. It is the presence of God, of seeing the one whom we love and who has loved us. It's Revelation 23, 21 verse 3, God dwelling with people just as he did in the beginning. And it's Revelation 22 verse 4, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be within the city, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you confident and ready for that day when you will see God? So we had an uncertain ending. We had four realities, four certainties. How many of those certainties are you basing your life upon? How many of those can you grasp? How many anchors have you got for your soul? The last one is, we have a message for the world. So let's return to the women. You might think it's no wonder the women were trembling and afraid after what they had heard. Just think, they were the first people. I've never thought of this before. They were the first people entrusted with this gospel. Those three women were the first people entrusted with this good news. They were the first missionaries. They were the first evangelists. They carried that message in their beating hearts as they went from the tomb. They were the first bearers of a message of hope that was going to change the world forever. Wouldn't you have trembled? It's extraordinary. God trusted them with that message. And that message, which was received in fear and trembling, has changed the world. The four realities declared to the women have shaped the life of the Christian church, and they should shape the life of every believer today. So doesn't our world need that message of life this Easter as much now as it did 2,000 years ago? Jesus was crucified. He is risen. He's going ahead of you, and you will see him. If you haven't yet grasped those four realities for yourself and had your life changed by them, let me urge you this Easter to receive the angel's message for the first time. To understand that at the cross, Jesus suffered and died for the sins of all who had put their trust in him. And he rose to bring eternal life, to go before you, that you might follow in his steps and at last see him face to face. When we grasp those realities, then together we will join the chorus of every voice in creation which sings, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen." Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father, we stand amazed in your presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he went to the cross to bear the sin of everyone who had put their trust in him, that we might stand before you on the last day, forgiven and accepted. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you that you are risen, that you have triumphed over the grave, you have conquered death, and you're coming again. Help us, Lord Jesus, to follow you, that we would see you face to face for eternity. Amen.